Well, good morning. Again, happy Father's Day. If you were here 2 years ago, you might recall that we were in the process of finishing up the book of 2 Samuel. We'd gone through 1 Samuel, we went through 2 Samuel, and as we did that, it happened to be Father's Day, and what I did 2 years ago was I looked at the dads of Samuel, Eli, Samuel, Saul, and David, and we looked at the impact that these men, their fathering skills, had on Israelite society. And it was huge. It was absolutely huge. In fact, you might argue that the fathering abilities of these four men dictated really the prosperity and the stability of the nation. They had an enormous impact on how that country went. Well, now since we just finished 1 and 2 Kings, I'm thinking to myself, well, gee whiz, why don't we look at the different dads in the book of Kings and try to come up with a few observations. If you remember from Samuel, I tried to point out some of the strengths and weaknesses. How did the dads in 1 and 2 Samuel do, and what can we learn from those dads? Today we're going to do the same thing with the dads in Kings. Look at some of the dads in Kings and what can we learn? Understand, the stories of these individuals in the Old Testament, as Paul points out in the book of Romans, were written for our instruction. We're supposed to look at how things went, consider why things went the way they did, and then learn from them. And there's a lot to learn about dads in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at dads today in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and see what we can learn from them. And I'm going to argue that what we're going to see with these individuals was much the same as is true for today. I mean, what happened with the dads and Kings, their shortcomings, strengths, and whatnot, are very, I think, parallel to issues today. If the country suffered, and it did, because of parenting, I'm going to suggest that we have the same issues today. We can look back at those kings and how they parented, especially dads, and see, well, gee whiz, we have the same problems today. There's a lot for us that we can apply from the dads of Kings, just like from the dads of Samuel. So let's pray, and then we'll look at dads and Kings, all right? Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we do want to thank you this morning for dads. We thank you that you're a heavenly Father that has given us an image of what a father is supposed to be like. And we know we all fall short of that. But we do pray you to help us as dads be the best dads that we can be. And we just pray for moms and children that they would support their dads in this difficult task. We ask your blessing as we look at your word together in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you recall in 1 and 2 Samuel, we looked at dads there, and that covered a period of about 150 years. Remember, the last judge was Samuel. And so he is actually in this judges period. And then the book of 2 Samuel takes us all the way through the reign of David, the second of three kings of the United Kingdom. So you're looking at about a period of 150 years for 1 and 2 Samuel. Today we're looking, of course, at 1 and 2 Kings, dads in those books. And of course, that picks up with Solomon, which is two-thirds of the way through the United Monarchy and stretches all the way to the demise of the southern kingdom of Judah, which followed after the demise of the northern kingdom. So we're looking at dads in a much bigger space, 385 years. But what's interesting is this, is what we'll see is, if you recall from Samuel, there was a lot of specifics about dads that could be said. Even though we have more information here, since it's more information, but we're not given a whole lot of text about the dads, my observations will be a little bit more general and a little less specific. So just bear that in mind, because, again, from Samuel, we saw a lot of real obvious specifics. 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Kings are books that detail the fathering skills of dads during this period. And it's interesting because there are parallels you can make to other stories. Now, I enjoyed The Lord of the Rings. The books, the videos, and it's a guy thing, right? Me and my boys have watched those several times. If you're familiar at all with The Lord of the Rings, you know that basically there's a crisis that occurs all these happy little kindly hobbits and these good elves and the kingdoms of men are being threatened by this marauding, terrible, evil, wicked empire of Mordor. And on the eve of battle, when it's obvious that the hobbits and the elves and the men, they don't have a chance against this horde, there's this good elf, this Lord Elrond, who appears. And he comes to the men on the eve of battle, and he goes to a fellow by the name of Aragorn, who happens to be the descendant of a long-dead king who successfully fought against Mordor. He says this to him. He presents him with the sword of his ancestor that was broken that he has put back together. And he says, "You're outnumbered, Aragorn. You need more men." In fact, he tells him, "You ride into battle, but not to victory." The man who can wield the power of this sword can summon to him an army more deadly than any that walks the earth. Put aside the ranger. A ranger was a very independent nomad who wandered around, perhaps gotten bands with other fellows. You need to be like Isildur, who was your great ancestor. Become who you were born to be. Okay? Become who you were born to be. Take your ancestral father's sword and fight with him like your ancestral father did. And that's the message he gives him. And what he does is, if you're familiar with the story, that sword enables him to summon this huge phantom army that just plows over Mordor and wipes him out. Be who you were meant to be. Become like your ancestral father. Now, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, the books of 1 and 2 Kings present us with one king after the other. One king after the other who faces hordes of marauding evil empires. And we watched those kings face the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Arameans and the Babylonians and the most wicked orc-like of all, the Assyrians, right? And we saw Jehoshaphat. He didn't even have to go into battle. They just were playing instruments praising God, and God wipes out this army with his phantom army. And then, of course, there's King Hezekiah, who is in Jerusalem, and he's surrounded by 185,000 orc-like Assyrians. And in the night, an angel of the Lord destroys them all. Key in the book of 1 and 2 Kings was that these kings be what they were meant to be like their ancestral father, to be like King David. And if they were like King David, they had stability, prosperity, and they could not be defeated on the battlefield. The key for Aragorn was to follow in the footsteps of his heroic father. That was the key. The key for the kings, the Hebrews, was to be like your dad if he was godly. And if at all possible, be like King David, your ancestral father. That was the key. In fact, if you were with us, you saw this over and over and over. It's hard to miss in the book, because every time a king is introduced, we're told whether he's a good king or a bad king, and then he's compared to who? His father. And to his ancestral father, David. Let's just look at a couple places this happens. 1 Kings chapter 15, remember, this is Abijam. He's the son of Rehoboam. He walked in the sins of his father, which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father, David. He's compared to his dad and his ancestral dad. In 2 Kings 14:3, he did right in the sight of the Lord, talking about Amaziah, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done, who was a good king that after a while didn't turn out so good. In 2 Kings 21, talking about Ammon, the son of Manasseh, he did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done, for he walked in all the way that his father had walked. And then we have 2 Kings 22:2. Josiah, he did right in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, very few kings ever heard this. He walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside. All the way through the book of Kings, we have seen this same statement made over and over. A king comes on the scene and he's compared to dad. And he's compared to his ancestral dad. It's about heritage, isn't it? Aragorn, become the man you were meant to be. Take up a Isildur's sword like a Isildur did and lead this people to victory. No other king threw such a shadow over the Book of Kings as David did. To be a king like David was terrific. A terrible thing to happen was for you to be a king who, even if you followed in your dad's footsteps, was evil. If you were a king and your dad was bad, the worst thing you can do is copy your bad dad. What you want to do is copy King David. The key for a king to be a success in Kings is to be like his father, David. That's the key to success. And hopefully your dad was like David. The books of 1 and 2 Kings are tragic. And you know why they're tragic? They're tragic because there was only a couple of guys out of all those kings who could be compared favorably to King David. See? Now you're saying, well, preacher, King David had a lot of problems. Yeah, yeah, he did. He made some bad mistakes, didn't he? The thing about David is wherever he made a bad mistake, he'd own up to it and he'd make changes. There was no king like King David. And that's why he's held up as the apex of a theocratic king. And by the way, the Jews are still waiting, and we are waiting for the son of David, who will be the greatest king since King David. He will be a perfect David. You have to ask yourself, why did so many of these kings turn out so poorly? Why did so many kings that we, as we went through the books, you know, there was only eight that turned out good. And then of those eight, four of them ended up crashing at the end of their life. Well, what happened there? What was the problem? You know, what was interesting to me is, and again, until you preach through a book, there's things you don't really notice in full detail. As I thought through these guys, I thought, you know, the four worst kings had the four best dads. That's interesting, isn't it? The very worst Judean king, these are all heirs of David, right? These are all heirs of David. The very worst was Manasseh. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, remember? It was he that was so bad that God said, I've had it. We're taking Judah out. Manasseh's done too much bad stuff. His daddy was Hezekiah. If there's David here, Hezekiah is here. Remember, Hezekiah was the only one that later, no king appeared that was as godly as Hezekiah since David. And yet he raised the worst boy. And then there's Josiah, and Josiah comes right in there, right behind Hezekiah. Josiah was so godly. And yet he raised Jehoiakim, who was famous for killing a prophet, for throwing Jeremiah in prison. He would have killed Jeremiah if he had the chance. God hid him. And he burned the book of Jeremiah. He rebels against Babylon, which dooms the nation. His daddy was Josiah, one of the most godly men. And then, of course, there's Jehoshaphat, who's almost compared to a second Solomon as far as his riches and wisdom and how he did so well economically. It says of Jehoshaphat that he prided himself in the ways of the Lord. He was a good king that finished good, and yet he raised Jehoram. Jehoram was his son that turned to Baal worship. Remember, his wife was the wicked witch of the west, Athaliah, daughter of Jezebel. And then there's Jotham. Not a whole lot of information about Jotham, but Jotham is a good king who never fouls up. And yet his son is Ahaz, and Ahaz is a boy who, when he becomes king, there's not an idol he doesn't like. Remember, not only does he invite the Baal worship back in the Asherim, he starts tampering with the temple and makes it look like an Aramean temple with Assyrian features. And you're thinking, what? The four worst kids, the four worst kings in Judah were sired by the four best. Now, how do you figure that? You think there's a lesson for us there? You think there's something that we ought to be picking up from that? You know, one of the most admirable things about the Bible is it gives us the ideal, but it also tells us the real. You can look in the Scriptures for how to raise your children, but the Scriptures also is going to tell you how great good men really did with raising their children. You put the two together and it should give you real clues about parenting. How you're supposed to do it, and what happens even if you're the godliest guy in town and you don't follow those, what you can expect. Well, what is it here that we can learn? What are some things that we can learn from the book of Kings about dads and being a parent today for fathering? First thing I want you to remember is this, and I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Understand something. Who is ultimately responsible for their behavior? Who's ultimately responsible for my son's behavior, ultimately? He is. Everybody's responsible for, on Judgment Day, you can't yank your dad or your mom. They're not going to be there, right? They got their own date. You are ultimately responsible for your own behavior, and there are many a good dad who has raised a child that has made bad choices. Bad, bad choices. I've seen it. In fact, one of my favorite parables, which I taught over 4 years ago, here was the prodigal son. Now, you read through that story carefully, and you get the sense that this is a bad kid. This is the black sheep of the family. But as you read through the text, you can find nothing wrong that this dad did. In fact, he seems to respond properly to everything. His other boy turned out good, and even, you know, seems to respond to him in a way that shows such wisdom. By the way, in this story, the son comes back, doesn't he? And I remember growing up with teenager friends who strayed away badly from godly parents and then saw them later in their 20s and 30s get right with God, become elders in churches. The nice thing about this is, guess what? We know that sometimes a child goes the wrong direction, but if he's been properly parented, oftentimes he might come back. That's what you count on if you're a parent and things are going rough with your kiddos. It happened with my brother. PK, he turned out to be a real mess, but boy, when he got his life turned around in his 30s, he was all ready to serve God. So that's something to remember. The other thing I want you to remember is this. We learned a lot of things about leaders in 1 and 2 Samuel. Remember, 1 and 2 Samuel really just extends on into the book of Kings. Because remember, 2 Samuel ends with David on the throne late in life. Well, Kings just picks up with that on. So it's like one big, long, continuous story. In fact, you could call it 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings. And so I think it's appropriate to bring back 2 years ago what I preached from Samuel. Some of those same principles are right here as we go through Kings. For instance, don't think being a godly or spiritual person guarantees being a good dad. That was a problem in Samuel. I mean, my goodness, Samuel is just head and shoulders above David, and yet you don't know if they just kind of thought, well, you know, if I just go to church, bring my boy, and I, you know, do all the right things, and my kid's automatically going to turn out good. No, both of them had terrible kids. Don't think being where God wants you to be and the perfect job guarantees being a good dad. Jehu was promised 4 generations. Every one of those kids for 4 generations was a divine appointment to rule. Jeroboam was a divine appointment to rule. David and all his heirs were a divine appointment to rule. Just because you might have the wife that you think God gave you, the church that God gave you, okay, the job, all. You know what? That doesn't guarantee your kid's going to turn out good. You don't follow the principles here, and you're going to face real problems. And that's what Kings and Samuel is shouting and screaming out. Don't be ever bailing your children out or refusing to demote them. How many times did people come to Eli and complain about the sons? He blows them off. He doesn't demote them. The same thing happens of course, with David. David should have yanked old Absalom out from the front gates a long time before. Samuel's boys. We see this over and over again. But these are things we saw in Samuel that continue on into Kings. Work hard to avoid spoiling your children so they don't turn out greedy. Now, it's really tough when you're talking about royalty. I mean, these are all King's kids. You know that they were living high on the hog, right? It's easy to spoil kiddos. And tell me what, the only place probably more easy to spoil kids than ancient Israel as a king is in Fort Bend County. Okay? Because I've been to a lot of your homes and you eat well. I can go out in the park and let you drive nice cars. This is an economic bubble of a place in America. It's an easy place to spoil kids, isn't it? Do realize the importance of being a dad who rebukes and disciplines. Eli never figured it out. Samuel didn't. David sure didn't. And it happens throughout, again, this spreads through Kings. So when we think through the book of Kings, when I think through Kings right off, how'd the book start? 1 Kings chapter 1. You remember, right off the bat, David's about to die. And it says, Adonijah, who of course is his son, the son of Haggith, that's one of his wives, exalted himself saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father had never crossed him. And I told you the word there means pained him. He never nailed him for it. His father never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? The boy acts up, and David does what he normally does. It's not that big a deal. He's better than most boys. He just doesn't do anything. And that's how the book of Kings started. Right off the bat, and you knew that we have a daddy problem in the book of Kings, like in Samuel. Now, let's think about what are some real practical tips. When I think of tips for fathers in 1 and 2 Kings, the first one that hits me was don't let your children forget their heritage. Now, the reason I say that is, like I shared earlier, over and over, we see with these kings when they're introduced how they are related to their dad. He did just like his father. He did just like his father, David. Heritage is a big thing. What you're going to see in Kings, what you did see, was that oftentimes kids turn out like dad, if he's bad, right? But if dad turns out to be good, it's like flipping a coin. You don't know what's going to happen. Heritage is a big thing, because that was what Aragorn was told by Elrond. Be the man you're meant to be. In other words, live up to your heritage. You have a heritage. Dads are supposed to let kids know that they have a heritage that they're supposed to live up for. And that's why they're supposed to be a prime example, because most kids, their heritage, they're going to look at dad, and that's their first image of what God's like. That big, powerful guy up there who provides for me, and if I get out of line, he takes care of me. It's this baton mentality, this heritage. By the way, when I do premarital counseling, I always do this, but I find out when I'm talking to a couple, have your parents been divorced? Any smart counselor does that. If I find out that, yes, on her side, divorced, on his side, divorced, and then I find out, well, you know, so your parents have been divorced twice, and they were divorced three times. Okay, well, what about, he was divorced a couple of times. You know what I tell them? You have a heritage of divorce. And your most likely way of handling things when they get difficult is for you to bug out. Because that's all you've seen. That's your heritage. And I spend extra time talking about them on conflict resolution because they've not seen it. Conversely, if I get a couple and they come to me and I find out, her parents have been married 45 years. His have been married 50 years. You know what I tell them? You have a heritage here. You have no excuse for not having a good marriage because you've watched it, you've grown up in it, it's all you've seen. Your grandpa, they've never been divorced. You have a heritage. Don't squander your heritage. Kids need to understand their heritage. You say, well, preacher, you know, my dad did get divorced twice and we got, okay, find heritage. In some cases, it's gramps. In fact, many grandpas today provide the heritage for their kiddos because dad didn't turn out so well. So you latch on to or Uncle Bob. Oh, he's got a solid marriage. Well, you know, Uncle Bob might be the best image for your little boy growing up. In the inner city, oftentimes, there's no dads there. You know what's important? You get some male figure in their life. Why? Because they need somebody to look to for some heritage. It's the whole idea of big brothers. Heritage is important. There's a certain way Hodges boys are supposed to act. And if they don't act that way, they're in trouble. There's a certain heritage for grindstaff girls. Right? For Borgard children. For the Millers. You name the family. The idea is there's a heritage there, and you need to live up to it, son. Okay? We've worked hard. We don't want you messing up a family name. And kids need to understand that. You represent the Hodges when you're out there, son. Understand that. And you need to instill that in your children as a daddy. Okay. So be like your ancestral father. For Aragorn, be like Isildur. For Josiah, for Hezekiah, be like David. And that's what we saw over and over again. So second thing is this. Make sure your children respect their religious leader. This is something that comes out clearly in the book of Kings. David, when a prophet stands before David and sticks his finger in his face, David drops to his knees. But you know what happens as we see later? What do those kings respond like to prophets? Oh, they have no problem beating him up. They have no problem like Micaiah. Ahab had him thrown in jail. They have no problem. Elijah and Elisha can do all the miracles in the world. And what's the response? Blow them off. What's that old religious fuddy-duddy have to know that I don't know? In fact, false prophets became quite popular. You might recall Zechariah was killed. He was a prophet, remember? The Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, so they conspired against him at the command of the king. They stoned him to death in the court of the Lord. Thus Joash did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him. He murdered his son. Do you remember that? What we see in the book of Kings is, as time goes on, religious leadership is not respected by the kings. Now, what were those kings doing in raising those boys that they thought as little princes growing up, that, you know what, when religious people speak, I don't have to listen? Now, you think about that. You need to teach your children to respect Awana leaders, to respect Sunday school teachers. They need to learn to respect it. When a deacon tells them to say, do something, you say, yes, sir. When an elder or pastor asks them to do something, they don't roll their eyes at them. And where are they going to learn that? Better learn at home. That's where it's supposed to be taught. It's very important that kids understand and respect leadership, especially biblical leadership, especially in the church, because, you know, they're not getting it from society. Our society has nothing but contempt for leadership. It started in the 60s, and it's just got worse. So that's a real responsibility for dads. Here's another one. And by the way, this leads to the next one. Don't let your children hang out with questionable people and influences. I mean, if your kids are hanging out with somebody that doesn't encourage responding well to authority, that's not a person for them to hang around. This was a huge problem. In fact, you might recall Kings early on. That's the whole problem in Kings. Remember, Rehoboam becomes king. Solomon passes away, and it says he forsook the counsel of the elders, those old religious fuddy-duddies, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served them. And you know what he does? He decides to take taxes through the roof, splits the kingdom apart. A lot of heartache. Why? Because I think Solomon should have had some parameters on, you know, I don't think you should be hanging around those other boys. But how do you say that when you're Solomon, when you're marrying a whole bunch of foreign women? See the problem he got himself into? Solomon should have been able to say, you know, you got a couple friends there. They're nothing but bratty, spoiled troublemakers. And Rehoboam, stay away from them. Or you're not going to be sitting on any throne. But Solomon didn't. And Rehoboam makes a goofy decision and splits the kingdom apart. It's important, by the way, it's not just physical friends. Folks, it's the television. A lot of influence on your children, the internet. Okay? My kids have never had a TV or the internet in their room, and it took a long time before they got a cell phone. Too many young kids have cell phones. Too many young kids have TVs and internet in their room. Folks, that's an influence. Huge influence. Make sure that you're, and by the way, this continues on. Joash, you know, did the same thing. He got tied up with friends of his own. It happened, remember, in Samuel, Jonadab tells Amnon, hey, I know how to get your sister's attention. We just saw it over and over again. We don't want to repeat those. Remember I showed you, you've seen this slide two or three times. If people just walked around with these shirts and signs, it'd be easy, but they don't. And you have to help your kiddos determine and find out and sometimes say, you know, don't hang around that guy. I know his cardboard sign looks good. Don't hang around him. And here's the last one, perhaps the most surprising. Do influence whom your children date and marry in a positive way. And the reason I say this is because as I sat there and thought, what was the worst daddy moment in all of the book of Kings? What was the worst daddy moment? And I and it was easy for me in a couple of seconds. It was this. Jehoshaphat allied himself by marriage with Ahab. Do you remember what happened? Jehoshaphat is one of the godliest kings. And he makes a covenant with Ahab, whose wife is Jezebel, and has his son Jehoram marry Athaliah. Oh, my goodness. Remember, she slaughtered all of the grandchildren. Only little Joash escaped. Baal worship was brought back in. It says of Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son, he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. This godly man, what he did was very secular, and it was very accepted, and that is, hey, I'm a king here, you're a king there, we'll have our, I mean, that's what Solomon had done. We'll have our kids get married, and, you know, perhaps my kid would do a little evangelism dating with your daughter. That might help. No, that didn't work out, did it? I mean, it's really stupid. It's the worst decision made in the book. Again, you might say, well, preacher, parents don't set up marriages today. That's not a problem today. The problem today is not well-meaning but confused dads who arrange bad marriages. The problem is today, based on my experience and on other preachers, is too many dads aren't involved at all with when their kids date and who they marry. I mean, not at all. This is what one pastor wrote. He said this: when it comes to selecting a life partner, Christian parents are usually even more confused and often just as negligent. Most refuse to advise against possible mates of whom they disapprove, since they fear losing the little influence they have left. Though choosing the person your child will marry is perhaps the most important decision they will ever make in this life, many parents are so scared of appearing controlling and manipulative that they will actually refuse to give their children counsel. Whatever makes you happy, dear, is the most common response. Parents give a lot more time and thought of a child's college education or their sporting activities than to whom that child will spend the rest of their life. Now, again, you might protest and say, hey, my kid is pretty independent and they're going to date when they want to date and they're going to marry who they want to marry. Well, I got an easy question for you. Who's paying for their car? Who's paying for college? Who's going to pay for their wedding? Well, I'm paying for all that stuff. Oh, and you don't have any say? Well, your idea of parenting is being a cash register then, huh? You know, I really admire a man who came to me a few years ago at this church, and he said, you know, my son's going to get married. Now, he's going to get married in another town. And a different preacher is going to marry him, but I've told him I'm not paying for the wedding if you don't do his premarital counseling. Do you have the guts to do that? He did. And I remember when the son came in with his fiancée, I had never met him, they came in my office, and he's sitting there like this. I typically meet about 4 weeks with a couple, unless they got real issues, and we ended up meeting 8 weeks because he loved it so much. He said, can we meet again? I know we're done, but I want to keep meeting. That was all because Dad said, you're not getting any of this if you don't listen to some advice. That's being the man you're meant to be. That's being the dad you're meant to be. You just don't roll out the dough. Understand, our culture has a lot of goofy ideas about romance, a lot of goofy ideas about dating when it's appropriate, and a lot of goofy ideas about marriage. And young people often have no clue. And you've got to give them some help. And if it means you're not going to roll out the money for them if they just blow you off, then don't roll out the money. 16 and 17-year-olds have no understanding of determining guidelines for dating and romance and marriage. They don't. They're clueless. Now, after going through Samuel and Kings, I'm absolutely convinced a major problem with what happened with Israel was because of daddies. Now, understand, you don't have to be a Christian psychologist like James Dobson. Secular psychologists and counselors are saying we have a daddy crisis in America. Of course, it's typically put in terms of the absence of daddy. We have huge numbers of people being born who don't even know who their dad is. And that's a major problem because there's no heritage. Don't even know how to work because there was no man to show me how to work. So it's very important that you go to these books, you read through these stories, and you say, you know what? Maybe there's an area or two I'm doing real well, but I might also need some areas I need tweaking. Well, Samuel and Mary Kings are there to give you some advice and to show you what can happen if you don't. See, dads need to learn from the dads in Samuel and Kings. And just like Israel, our issues are much the same, aren't they? You see the same thing? Because people are the same. Let's stand together and pray. Just challenge you to, as a dad, you know, and we all have to do this. Sometimes I just sit down and think, okay, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing right with the kids? You have to do that as a dad all the time. And wives and children, you need to be very supportive of your husbands because it's tough. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this day, and I thank you for fathers. So many of the men I know in here, good, godly men, And many of them, we all at different times feel a little unsure what to do. Help us have wisdom as fathers. Help us to raise our children in a way that implants in them the notion of heritage and that watches who they spend time with and what they watch and really makes determinations about when it's appropriate for them to consider others in a dating relationship and give them guidelines what dating really should be looking like. Just thank you for this day. In Christ's name, amen.